But now here we are in 1 Thessalonians. We've taken it mainly by thought flow rather than exactly chapter after chapter. And we're on the section of those over you in the Lord, their responsibility. We've seen that they need to have certain things right in chapter 2. And now we want to look at the end of chapter 2 and see how this is linked with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I want to stop there. We've already learned how he only could speak the gospel there 3 Sabbaths, and through the rebellion of the Jews involving city politics, they had to flee for their lives. But a work was started. We saw reasons why they had an effective entrance under the sovereignty of God there in chapter 2. But here in verse 17, he admits that fact that we were taken from you for a short time. While it wasn't presence, it wasn't in heart. He says, our heart's still with you. And we have desired to see your face again. He said, I tried to come back. I, Paul, once and again. So it wasn't that he didn't care for these people. He didn't want to get back, but he had to acknowledge a fact. Satan hindered us. And now we see the activity of the enemy. Satan hindered us. So is it possible that the enemy can influence the work of God? Here's people in desperate need of further shepherding. They're suffering, but the chosen apostle can't get back, and Satan seems to have won a victory. Satan hinders us. There will be the work of the enemy in opposing the work of God, not only in the gospel, brothers and sisters, but in the edification of the saints. And that's the area I'm in, the edification of the saints. And we see the work of the enemy right there too. Satan hindered us. But is not God above it all? Well, he is. He is. And though Satan can do certain things, he has a leash there, there's still a God behind the scenes working the whole thing out. You see, Paul couldn't get back, could he? And so how's he going to communicate to these people? Well, he had to write a letter, didn't he? It's called 1 Thessalonians. And how about that? 1 Thessalonians would not have been written, humanly speaking, unless Satan hindered him. And now for 2,000 years, millions of saints have been blessed down through the ages with the coming of the Lord Jesus because a letter had to be written because he couldn't get there physically. We know that all things work together for good, huh? To them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so while there can be setbacks and delays, there's a God above it all. He can't get back to them. He is forced, so to speak, to write them a letter of exhortation and explanation because Satan, but that letter is part of scripture, and you're blessed today because, so to speak, Satan hindered him. God worked around it and above it. Then he goes on to say this, though, after he said Satan hindered us. Look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says, for what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And now we come to the subject again of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not so much how it affects the believers, the brethren, in light of the laborers, those over you in the Lord. He's saying, you're dear to us. We're with you in heart. And our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing are you. But what does he mean, you? 50 decisions for Christ, and so many were saved. Yeah, that's nice. But Paul never looked that it was over until they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You're our crown, you're our rejoicing, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. It's when you're in his presence at his coming. Not only in his presence, but how you're in his presence. And I'd like to take you to the end of chapter 3 now. Look at verse 12. The end of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. Now, he looked at it more than just so many souls being saved. There's an end to this. There's a goal. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That you're not only in his presence You're there, in your hearts, you are unblameable. You're established. You're in holiness before God, even our Father. Now go to chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look how it closes. As you do, Paul never took it as a given that everybody who said they were saved were truly saved. And he never took it as a given, just because you were saved, you were going to grow perfectly. He looked at the final goal as the presentation to the Lord Jesus. And the reason he didn't take it for given or for granted is because of the enemy. Satan hindered us. Now, I should have had you read a verse in chapter 3. I'm sorry, I'm going to flip you back to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Another reason he didn't take it for granted here, that they would be in their practice holy and unblameable. We read of Satan hindering in chapter 2, but now look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Huh. There's a tempter out there. He could have tempted you, and our labor is in vain. It was not automatic because a person professed Christ that he would end up in the presence of Christ, and that he would end up in a way that pleases Christ, hearts unblameable in holiness. There's evil out there. Now, having said that, to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I know how we use that. If you look at the Greek and the alternate translations, it reads, abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. It's all kind of, the Satan's out there, the tempter's out there. Evil comes across in all different forms. We abstain from that. But there's a goal, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, not just your heart now, but your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There's God's hand in this, but our responsibility is faith toward God. And so there's an exhortation to the believers, and there's a comfort that God will also do it. Now, he's looking here. The book of Hebrews teaches that some that say they have faith, they profess, but they don't have faith. And it's the testings of this life that reveal they don't have faith. Others, believers, while they don't fall outside the body of Christ, they can fall within the body of Christ and not be unblameable in some certain things. And so Paul's concern is that you have true faith, that you're in the presence. It's just not some decision you make. And that when you're in the presence, you have lived in a way that there's glory and there's joy in it. And your whole body, soul, and spirit are preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, he looked not just getting souls saved, not just seeing them grow. He's coming, and he wanted the finished product to be acceptable to the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there's positional truth and practical truth, and I believe you understand that. I'm not going to go into all that. But there's this presentation the Bible has in view to the Lord Jesus. You remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ also hath loved us and have given himself for us, it goes on to say. Christ loved the church, I should say, and gave himself for us. That's the cross. He loved the church, gave himself for it. Verse 26, you know, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. But why does he want to not only just save us, but cleanse us? There's something ahead. Verse 27, Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it might be holy and without blemish. And so it's to be, there's a presentation to at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And those that labor, we must not be satisfied. Well, so many souls were saved. We'll see you in heaven. There's a walk. That's why one man can't reach the whole world, okay? We have our own callings, our own places. We don't have to feel that we have to be reaching everybody at one time. We can't do it effective, but God uses various parts of his body to do it. There's a walk, but there's also a presentation. Remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. He said he was jealous over them with a godly jealousy. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, the goal was the day of presentation. I want you not to be some spiritual whore that had other affairs with other religions and other things. I want you to be a pure virgin on your wedding day when I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul did not look at that as automatic, no more than he does here in Thessalonians. He went on to tell the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Your minds can be corrupted, and through the seduction of Satan, you can lose your virginity. It's not speaking of losing salvation here, but your purity, your holiness. And he wants to see these believers on the day of presentation to be a pure virgin for Christ. And he wanted to see these believers in their finished product, hearts unblameable in holiness, whole body, unblameable. And it's God who does the work. But yet there's a responsibility to the believer to take provision of what God has done. And so there's this presentation. So those of us that labor, are we just satisfied with decisions? Are we just satisfied that they now go to the assembly? These are all parts of it. But there is this coming again of Christ. I really can't be satisfied till they're unblameable in His sight. Their hearts are established. They're in His presence. They've proved their true faith. They've proved their love for the Lord Jesus. This is the spiritual dwelling of Christ today, the church. May I show you an example of this in the Old Testament, in the physical level, if you go to Exodus chapter 39, please. Book of Exodus chapter 39. Now, this is the construction of the tabernacle, that tent of dwelling, the first formal place God ever dwelt on earth amongst His people. You know, in Exodus 25:8, it says, "Let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them." And so there would be an involvement, there would be a process that would take about 9 months, and eventually the tabernacle would be put up, it would be reared up, and the glory of God would fill it, and He would be in the midst of His people. But there's all kinds of things that had to happen for it to be set up. Now, once the people were done making everything here in Exodus 39, if you go down in Exodus 39, you look, if you would, at verse 32. It says, "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." So the work is finished. All the curtains are made, all the bars are made, the brazen altar is made, the laver is made, the lampstand is made, the ringlets are made, all the tabernacle is finished, and you have this whole stack of stuff here now brought unto Moses. Is it really finished, though? Is God pleased to move in? No, there's some other things that have to happen first. Look here, if you would, at verse 33. 39:33. "And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, and his touches or ringlets, his boards, his bars, and his pillars and his sockets, etc., etc." They brought the tabernacle unto Moses. Before God's glory will ever fill this, there is a presentation to God's Old Testament mediator, to Moses. They bring it to him. What does he need it for? Well, something has to happen first before it's put up and God's glory comes into it. There's a presentation made. And look, if you will, here at verse 43, what Moses does. There's an inspection after the presentation. Verse 43. It says, "And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." So before it's ever put up and the glory of God dwells in, there's a presentation and an inspection. Once that happened, God then says, put the thing up, and jump ahead, if you would, to chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, if you would. He finishes hanging the gate, and then look at verse 33. Exodus 40 and verse 33. It says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent," and so on. Now the work is really finished, and the glory of God fills. The body of Christ will be complete someday. He'll be glorified in us, we read in 2 Thessalonians. We're coming back to reign with Him. Before that happens, though, there's a presentation made to Him, just like the picture shows in the tabernacle. They brought it unto Moses. They presented it to Him, and there was inspection. And then, once that's done, the glory of God fills it. That's what Paul has in mind here. This presentation to Christ and the inspection called the judgment seat of Christ elsewhere in Scripture. That He wants them to stand that day to be unblameable in holiness in their hearts. Their whole mind, body, and spirit is sanctified and unblameable. And it's the truth that does that. It's the working together of other brothers and sisters as we learn. He's not satisfied just to see a soul saved. He understands there is a presentation. We're going to be presented unto Christ, aren't we? And you do know an inspection happens after that, don't you? First, go with me. You'll see it here, but you know it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, well, but look there at verse 12, if you would. Here it's the spiritual building that we are, the temple of God. He's now speaking to the church, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, six materials are listed, and they form two trilogies. You can group them into two groupings of three, and they each share common identities. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they're all hard to get. They're costly, sacrificial. You have to dig. You have to search them out. You have to cut them, refine them, apply the heat. They're all difficult. They take time and money and labor, but they all withstand fire. On the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble or straw, you can just go out there and get a bushel in about 5 minutes. Easy, accessible, they're around everybody, and you can get a whole lot quick, but they don't withstand a fire. Now, the reason you can use different materials, there's going to be a presentation to the Lord, an inspection someday, and it's going to matter then. You look at, if you would, at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. On that day, brothers and sisters, the question is not, did you work? It's what kind of work did you do? What sort it is? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's coming a divine inspection, a presentation to Christ, and an inspection. He could say in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What will that criteria, what is the criteria of the reward? There might be other things, but one thing I know for sure. Remember in your minds Exodus 39? There was a presentation to Moses. Moses did look upon it, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded. It was the word of God, the pattern He gave Moses. It wasn't who made the most the fastest. It wasn't who made the biggest altar. It wasn't who made the brightest colors. No, it was exact size he wanted, exact colors he wanted. And it was one of Israel's finest hours. Behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded Moses. The criteria back then in the Old Testament was they had done it as the Lord commanded. You know, I read that church in Revelation, the church of Philadelphia that didn't get a rebuke. It had a little strength, he said. But thou hast kept my word, Revelation 3:8, and hast not denied my name. Don't be intimidated for keeping his word. One of the criterias on that day will be, so the apostles, they do not look at their people as finished until the presence of the Lord Jesus. And they stand unblameable in holiness in their hearts. That was the goal. That's his joy. That's his glory. Not yet that you just escape hell or you join the church, but that you are in his presence unblameable. There's a presentation. And so that's why they labored like they labor. So we don't want to sell this thing short that it's just seeing a soul saved. That there's more than that. That's important. But that's the foundation that we are to build upon. Having said that, if you go back in our closing minutes to 1 Thessalonians, just time, this time chapter 3, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This chapter involves, again, those over you. But because he couldn't get there, he had to write him a letter, and we call this chapter an effective follow-up. So he follows up. One, he communicates, as we already read, he wrote him a letter. But just here in chapter 3, look what he goes on to say in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So we see in this follow-up here, even though he couldn't get there personally, he would send people. It's a visit of comfort and care. A visit of comfort and care. We sent Timotheus, a brother and minister of God. Why? To establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. And so it's one thing to see people believe, but they need established. There's false teachers out there that can overthrow your faith. There's evil out there to tempt or can tempt you. We can't take it for granted. And so there's a visit of comfort and care. He couldn't do it personally, but he saw that somebody got there. So a visit of comfort and care is part of a follow-up. And then look at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. He says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as ye know. For this cause I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus was come from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." And so he earlier gave them a teaching of Christ. You know, some of follow-up is what you already did in the past. Look again at verse 4. "For when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know." Some of follow-up is to lay the right foundation. So when current problems do come, the teaching of Christ, they give the truth of Christ. We quoted it earlier. If they have persecuted you, they will also persecute me. Or excuse me, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20. And the many promises of Christ that to follow him, there's going to be suffering. So he faithfully gave them, not only sent somebody for comfort and care, he faithfully gave them the teaching of Christ. And that teaching of Christ could act as an unseen person in times of distress. Because they would look at these afflictions, they would say, well, that doesn't mean God's mad at me. That doesn't mean he's abandoned me. That doesn't mean Christ is dead. This is exactly what the truth said it would be. You know, as I look at the church today, and I see failure all about, there's a comforting side to that, and the Bible has told me that was going to happen. If it didn't, I would think it's out of control. Sometimes I use a very worldly expression. I see all the things going out there, and I call it churches gone wild. I mean, just anything goes. You couldn't believe some of the, you do believe, those of you that research it. Some of the things happening in the name of the Lord Jesus today in churches, you know. Just some of the... I don't really want to get into it. Just the lack of reverence and fear and some of the things going, and they all give him the credit for it. But and you see false doctrine coming in. You see covetousness, and you see sin not judged. You say, my goodness, has he lost control of the church? Oh, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 3, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They'll be disobedient to parents. It goes on to name a whole list, not of the pagan, now of professing believers. Tells me he knew about it. There's a tempter out there. And so to give the correct teaching of Christ can fortify Christians when times are rough. So we see that too. Not only a visit, a comfort, a teaching of Christ was given. But then you get down to verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." It's a prayer of concern. Not only is there a visit of comfort and care, there's a teaching, there's a prayer of concern. Praying night and day because of the tempter. This is follow-up. You might not see it happening, but behind the scenes, there's people praying for you. It might not make a magazine cover, but there's this prayer of concern here, as well as of sending people a visit of comfort, a teaching of Christ. These are spiritual ways to deal with the enemy here. But as he does that, Paul realizes in closing, brothers and sisters, he's not in this alone. Not in this alone. This isn't just all upon his shoulders. Look again at verse 11. Now God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct or guide our way unto you. He's still in control. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. There is the human responsibility. And I don't know how to put these two together. All right. They're both in scripture. But there's the power of the Lord here. The Lord will direct. The Lord will make you increase in love, even as we also do toward you. So behind it, there's a God working. He's working the whole thing out. May I remind you and then he brings them again to the coming of the Lord, that they will be unblameable in their hearts and holiness. But may I close here in chapter 5 to follow this thought through, that it is a work of God, yet he works through us. And as much of a responsibility as that is, we can't get our eyes off of God behind it all. Look again at verse 23. After those exhortations there, I should go back to verse 15. It says, 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. This is our responsibility. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't say give thanks for everything, but in everything. Don't give thanks for evil, but in it, God works it out. Verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very God of peace sanctify you, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and so on. Now verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I don't know how to put those two together. The responsibility not only of the brethren, of those who labor, yet there's a God who's faithful, is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There's a God behind this all. We need to look to him and not to men. And then he closes, brethren, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. We attempt to do that today in the various parts. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So brothers and sisters, those are some of the thoughts from 1 Thessalonians, an epistle taken up with the coming, that there needs to be the right life view, but that's connected to the right Christ view. He's Lord. And the right future view of the world, there's wrath coming. And it puts things in perspective. The coming of the Lord Jesus. It can happen at any hour. May we be taken up with that. And may his coming govern us in what we do now. May we see those of us that labor. That's the coming of the Lord, when we should finally be satisfied. My labor is done with these people because I want to present them unblameable. And there's a faithful God who will do it. Now in a minute, we're going to close in prayer. Steve's still in shock that I've ended early. But my wife tells me, you know, when it's time to land, the plane landed. Don't keep circling.